Church. All right, very good. Take your Bibles, would you please? Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. All right, very good. 1 Samuel, please. Thank you. 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29 and then 1 Samuel chapter 30. Well, what a wonderful song. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can transport us in our mind back to places? I remember the very first time I heard that song feeling so spoiled. It was some young people that had come from the country of the Philippines that were traveling with the missionary, and they sang that song, and I thought about how good I have had it and how fortunate I am. Last evening, I took a couple of my children down as part of an arrangement that they would pay for half for some new shoes, and I was quite convicted as I walked around at the mall with the children to find shoes at the cost of shoes and clothing, and almost the spirit of entitlement that we have sometimes. We bounce from fast food joint to coffee shops, you get $5 drinks and $100 tennis shoes, and there are people all around the world who will never know what it is to have that experience. And let me say something, that experience, I don't begrudge it, we've all hopefully experienced it at some level, I guess, but none of that will matter when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not care what brand shoe you wore. Those things they'll not have any meaning. So be very careful as a young person that you, if you be risen with him, set your affections on things above. What you're doing, and sometimes folks will come out of Bible college and you enter in young, and sometimes you get into the world mid-20s, and you may feel like at times that there are people who have gone a different route than you're going, and you might think that they're farther ahead or they have more. But I assure you, there'll be a day when we'll stand before the Lord and we'll be so glad for the path and the route of being obedient to him, whatever that looks like, being faithful to him. We'll just be so glad we did that. So thank you for singing. What a great job. I enjoyed that very, very much. I want to share with you very quickly, and I'm going to give you a lot of stuff, so if you have your pen and a piece of paper, write it down. I really, really, really cherish the opportunity to be able to preach to you, because I have sat where you're sitting, and I feel like if there's anybody that has endeavored to get things accomplished, and I seem to always learn by mistake than by doing it the right way the first time, I want to help you with some things that I have found to be quite helpful. We're looking into the life of David. Let's have a word of prayer real quick, and then let's just jump right into things if we can. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather. Lord, we do not take it lightly. For these few moments that you've given us, Lord, may there be something from your word impressed upon our hearts by your spirit that will stick with us. Lord, sometimes illustrations or stories, we enjoy them, but they can be forgotten. Lord, what we desire today is not to be impressive in and of ourselves, but to impress your word in the hearts of each person here. Lord, may today we get something that will stick with us. Lord, I remember sitting in chapel and hearing a statement and writing it down and remembering that and keeping it with me. And even these years later, it's still something that in my mind the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance. Lord, please today do a work in our hearts, and we'll certainly give you the glory for it. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know who David is? He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is the man who went from being the little brother to being the giant killer, to going from being unknown to very well known. He was so well known that people began to write songs about him. He loved his country, he loved his God, he loved his king. I mean, when you look at David's life, the description that is used over and over again about him, that he behaved himself wisely, comes to mind really about who he is. And David is not perfect, and God in his wonderful mercy and understanding of who we are gives us the heroes of the faith, not just in their victories, but also in their defeats. And I think that, as the scripture tells us, these things were given as an example to us. And you would be wise to really take the time to mine out and to delve into the lives of men like David, to learn from them, to learn what God did and accomplished in their life. David did not always have good days. David had some moments where he probably sat alongside a fire and looking into it like you and I might have at some point and asked himself, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I respond that way? Why didn't I take care of that when I should have? David had regrets as an older man, I suspect, with his family even. And yet through it all, God was merciful and long-suffering. And David is one of those men who has the distinctions of being honest enough to say, I have sinned. And God would recover David, and God would continue to bless David as he had given him promise that he would. David went from being the one that would tend the sheep to the one who would fight the giant. He was the one who heard the call that others had heard for many days. Two times a day, the giant had come out and boasted, who will face me? And nobody would come. The king, who physically was head and shoulders above the crowd, would not step onto the battlefield. David's own brothers, who were so quick to judge him and so quick to refer to him as being a naughty boy, a troublesome boy, always looking to get attention, they were ones who sat idly by. But David arrived and he heard it, and instantly, when he heard that cry, he said, who's going to do something about this? It's my life's verse. I have a plaque in my pulpit. I remember hearing it as a child preached. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to get up? Is there not a reason to go forward? Is there not a reason, even when you're knocked down, not to quit? Is there not a cause that, even when it doesn't seem like it's going the way you want it to hang in there? Is there not a cause? And that's who David is. David is that man. David, of course, was anointed by Samuel the prophet, just as Saul had been. David had gone from being obscure to being known, and now because of facing the giant, they're writing songs about him, and through a series of events, he'll end up living in the palace. He went from the pasture to the palace. He went from being the younger brother to being the one who has the position of being a prince under the authority of King Saul. But Saul becomes very jealous, and as the Spirit of God leaves Saul and disobedience in Saul's life and rejection, Saul begins to respond and lash out towards David. David will go on the run. David, of course, will find a friend in the household of Saul and his son Jonathan, and we understand that relationship, the dynamics of the friendship there, and the great turmoil that's in David's life. Can you imagine for just a moment how David must have felt when he admired the king so much and he desired good for the king, and yet the king would pick up at one point a javelin and throw it at him and try to kill him? I suspect David went away from that, and people being people, there was a part of him that felt sorry for Saul, and then there was probably that other part that was just really irritated by the whole thing. I just wonder if sometimes David didn't ask the Lord, why did you bring me from the sheep where I was happy? Where I took on the lion and won, where I faced a bear and I won, and now I've got to deal with this guy. But this is where you have me. And David navigated through that until it became so complicated that David would go on the run. The statement is given in the scripture that Saul was chasing fleas. Saul, the king of Israel, the king of God's people, the first king anointed by God, so concerned and so eaten up with jealousy and so concerned about David that he would take the resources of his own military, the money of his people, to pursue their hero. On two occasions, David would be given God-given opportunities to impress upon Saul that he did not mean him harm. On one occasion, David would have an opportunity to cut the skirt of Saul, his garment, and then later to be able to show it to him that, hey, I could have killed you and I did not. On second occasion, he would be able to take the weapon of Saul and the cruse of water, and there's significance. I could have taken that which you wear, that which is closest to you. I could have taken your defense. I could have taken the very things that sustain you away from you. But I have not, because I love you, because you are God's anointed. But David comes to a crossroads in his life. It's very important to see this because there's a verse that we're very familiar with, but it was Brother Wilkerson that mentioned a while back in a chapel service. He said this statement, hurt people hurt people, and he referenced this story. And made me retrack and to go back through some things that I had looked at before in this passage. And boy, I found such things that ministered to my heart. And the best sermon, guys, is not a sermon you copy from somebody. It's not a sermon that you download from somebody. I'm not against you listening and learning, and that's all great. And there's nothing in here that other folks haven't found already. But the best sermons come when you get into God's Word and God ministers to your heart, and then you're able in return to say, let me show you what God says, and let me show you how God used it in my life. That statement, hurt people, hurt people. May I change it just a little bit. May I say that wounded people wound others, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. I want to tell you something, and this is nothing new, because the Lord Jesus told his disciples as he sent them out into the world that he did not promise them that it would always be easy. He did not promise them that there wouldn't be pressure. Nowhere in the Bible will you see that anybody who endeavored to do anything for our God or for our Lord Jesus Christ had a life of ease. The Apostle Paul didn't experience ease. There's no pattern of that. Timothy is encouraged in 1 and 2 Timothy to be a partaker, to not be ashamed of the chains, but to be a part of that. We're programmed in our society now to take the easy route. Nobody accomplishes anything of any great significance or purpose that's not willing to endure and face down opposition. The minister, there are times of complication. There is physical complication. There's mental complication. And at times there can be great spiritual complication. I say, preacher, are you trying to scare me out of the ministry? No, I'm trying to be honest with you. Because the wonderful thing about this, and the Lord gave it to us in such a wonderful way in the life of the Apostle Paul when he prayed those times, that physical ailment that he had, that thorn in his flesh would be removed. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it on purpose, because you're going to learn through that my grace is sufficient for thee. The mark of a mature believer is to be able to travel through a trial, through a wound, and have the Lord heal it and bring you through it. And wounds will come a many. We're in warfare. David was wounded. He was wounded by Saul in the sense that no matter what he tried to do to Saul, to prove to Saul his loyalty, that he was not out to hurt him, Saul continued to pursue him. Please go with me very quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. And I will, for time's sake, just tell you this, and I want you to search this for yourself. But you'll see 9 times throughout 7 chapters that a statement is given regarding David that he will inquire of the Lord. That's a pattern in David's life, that he would inquire of the Lord. It sounds cliche almost, but I understand this, that if you will seek after God, if you will seek for answers and wisdom in God's word, if you will come to God in prayer, believing by faith that God will give you that insight, the Holy Spirit will lead you through word, perhaps through the testimony of others, or through good counselors and good advice. God does want to help us in our life. God wants us to make good decisions. God wants us to make decisions that tend to fruitfulness. To fruitfulness. He desires more than we do that we would bear fruit. I'll notice something here, and I'm not judge David, because David is quite the man to be considered. I'm not saying that in this, I'll just simply give you what the Bible records and does not record. Time and time again, the Bible says that David inquired of the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1, the Bible says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. That's not true. That's a lie. That's false. Your heart will lie to you. David is the anointed of God. God has given him promise. He would not die at the hand of Saul. But he said in his heart, what should he have done, in my opinion, that pattern that had been his pattern of practice, inquire of the Lord. But he said in his heart, I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now listen, the Philistines are a type of the world. The Philistines are the enemies of God. They're the enemies of God's people. The Philistines are the very people whom David stepped out on the battlefield to face and to defeat. And now, in what I would consider a relatively short time later, David is saying to himself in his heart, I've got nowhere else to go but to the world. Preacher, how many times have we watched as wounded soldiers have said in their heart, I've got nowhere else to go but to the world? And that's a lie. The same God that delivered David from a lion, from a bear, that brought Goliath under his, put his head on his sword and drug it around town, is the same God that's with David here. David will not only go to the land of the Philistines, friend, but he will begin to act like a Philistine. He will have to establish himself to the Philistines so that they'll not remove him. There's a particular king, and the time will not allow, but if you're looking at this chapter, he not only establishes himself, but this king will make a statement about David. He will say of David that he finds no fault in him. In other words, he is with us. It will work itself to a position where the Philistines will go to battle against Saul and Jonathan. And eventually, Saul, the one that David would not wound, the one that David would not hurt, David will find himself positioned to go to battle against his own king. Only by the mercy and providence of God, when some of the Philistine princes will say, "No, you can't go with us. We don't trust you." Another Philistine prince will jump up and say, "You can trust him. He's a bad guy like us." They will send David home. For 16 months, David will be in the land of the Philistines, but not by himself, because, see, wounded people wound others, sometimes unintentionally. David has a group of 600 men. The Bible will tell us and describe them to us earlier on in 1 Samuel. They go with him. Not only do they go with him, but their wives and their children go with him. You never travel alone. Preacher, you got a wounded spirit. You need to be on high alert. Because a wounded preacher will hurt people, oftentimes unintentionally. He'll say things. He'll respond to things. Without intention, without a desire to hurt them. You don't ever want to go into the pulpit with that wound on your mind and on your heart. You'll lash out. You'll say things that you'll regret. This is why there's such an emphasis in the scripture about being kind and being forgiving and being tenderhearted and bringing these things to the Lord. Sometimes with unintentional wounding, there's serious damage. It's a sobering thought that someday as a pastor, as a shepherd, I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I suspect there'll be some tears that I will shed. But there are a few things that I am aiming for, and one that I am aiming for is to never offend. I don't mean with truth, but I mean in my actions, in my behavior, to never offend or to hurt God's sheep. We look in the scripture, the example of Israel. The Lord was very upset with how the shepherds had handled his sheep. They're not mine to lord over. They're not mine to take and to abuse because I'm in a position that I could. And that's why it's so important that we keep our spirits in check, attitude-wise, but also on a greater scale, allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts and to help us through things. You cannot be mad at that church member. You cannot harbor bitterness against that person that left. You've got to go on. Like God told Samuel when he was heartbroken over Saul, you've got to go and anoint another king. You can't quit here. You can't stop here. And yet sometimes we get around other fellas and they bring up the last 20 years of this person and that problem. Man, keep a clean slate. Clear it off and keep on going for the Lord. But David is wounded. He's listening to his heart. He's not inquiring of the Lord. He goes to the land of the Philistines. For 16 months, a wounded man will lead wounded people with him. And they will wound others. David will behave in the land of the Philistines in a way to cover his tracks. It is said of David by the Philistines that David's own people now abhor him. Speaking of Israel. Now consider this again, that David, who was the champion of Israel, whose songs were being sung about, now the very people that he represented, that he was anointed to lead, now they abhor him. They're disgusted with him. David is not in a good place. They return back. They're not allowed to go to battle with the Philistines. They return back, and you're very familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 30. When they get there, they find that everything has been taken. Can you imagine walking on that scene, and here is the village, the town where you've left all of your possessions, your family, your wives, your children, and when you first approach, you find that it's burnt. Now listen, David's behavior is described up to this, and he has been going through villages with his men, leaving nobody alive. When God tells David, "You're not the one to build my temple, you're a bloody man," there are many things about David's testimony that the Lord is looking at. I understand in God's economy and all of that, where David was at as someone in Israel and what was his marching orders, so to speak, but I believe that David is very much out of where he should be here. When he returns back and he sees, don't you know, the human experience being what is, the first thought that goes through his mind is, they have done to me what I've done to them.
those men that are with him that have followed him and followed his leadership when they wanted to kill Saul and he wouldn't let them. When they went into the land of the Philistines, perhaps at times with wondering, why are we here? When they marched with him through towns and villages and they've developed this reputation, now they look and to their horror, the very thing that they've done has come home to them. The Bible says at first they mourn with David. They're all mourning. Of course, they must have run in to see what's happened. Are there charred bodies in the wreckage here? Have they been burnt? Who's here? Who's left? Fortunately, they come in and there's no form, or apparently their families are still alive, but they're grieved because now their wives and their children are in the hands of their enemies. David, did you ever think that the people you're responsible for would be in the hands of the enemies in this fashion? The crowd quickly went from being hurt and now seeking to hurt. They said to David, let's get rid of him. He's the cause of this. Maybe they'd heard before about Achan early on in the history of Israel. Achan, who had taken something that he shouldn't and that caused problems for everybody. Maybe in their minds there was one of them that said, we've got to get rid of him. Look what's happened to us because of him. Maybe there was just simply that one who had always eyed David and desired for David to be gone. I don't know. But very quickly they went from being those who would follow him anywhere to very quickly wanting him removed. And I've watched in ministry as wounded people have wounded others in it unintentionally and have felt the backlash of people who've been hurt. Because here's what they know. They know where they're at and they know what they're experiencing and they've put a face to it. I bring you now, if I could please, to the text, and I'll just wrap this up here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. The Bible said, and David was greatly distressed. May I just pause with you for a moment there? Why was he greatly distressed? Well, all this had happened to him, all these people he was responsible for. But honestly, think about it for a moment. Your life is more than just a moment. He's greatly distressed because he's looking back over this thing. He's got enough sense just like you and I do. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, the Bible says. The human experience is such that, hey, he's looking back. He's going, man, what in the world have I done? And let me tell you, if you come to the place where you're greatly distressed, please remember there is a God in heaven who cares. And you may make a mess of things. And you may be looking back over it and saying, what have I done? What pain have I caused? What sin have I found myself in? What you do in the moments of hurt, what David did when he listened to his heart, charted a course that would continue to hurt others and wound others, I believe unintentionally. What David does right now will mark the kind of man that God has here. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes we take that passage, that verse out of context, almost say, just encourage yourself in the Lord. That's good. But my man David was at a pretty bad spot when he said, you know what I need to do? I need to be encouraged in the Lord. You know what 1 John tells us? If we sin, 1 John 2:1, what do we have? We have an advocate with the Father. May I let you in on something? I don't know that your situation will ever be of David's, and I trust by the grace of God it will never be a moral failure where you find yourself under unnecessary stress because of sin. But if you do, you write this down, you have an advocate. And I don't know how God will work it out, but I know that God can work it out. David will do a couple of things. One, he'll encourage himself in the Lord. Maybe he'll remember the victories that God had given him, the anointing that God had brought upon his life. He'll ask for the ephod to come, which represents worship. He will stop where he's at and what he's doing, knowing that all these things, decisions need to be made, and he will worship God. He will just stop and say, man, I need to get alone with God, and I need to worship God. He will then do something that we haven't seen in a little while of David's life, at least recorded. Verse 8 says this. Please notice it. And David inquired. This is who David is. David is one who inquires at the Lord and of the Lord. God will give him insight, and God will tell him to pursue, and God will tell him that all will be give him back. David encouraged himself, perhaps by traveling down memory's lane. David will worship the Lord. David will inquire of the Lord. David will claim the promises of God. And what you will see in David, a man who has just marched through a land and ravaged it, he will come upon a man who is a part of the enemy, who's been left to die, and David will treat him as good as one person can treat another. A servant that was with the enemies has been left to die, wounded. His crowd left him to die, and David says, let's help this guy out. You'll see a wounded person who's been healed. He'll go from graciousness to kindness, and you know what the Lord will do for him? Let's notice the close of verse 19. The Bible says in these three words, David recovered all. But not only did he recover all, the last verses of this chapter, and I hope you'll take the time to look at it, David will get a spoil from the things that he, when he catches up to the enemy that has taken his family and his goods, he'll get more. And David will do two things from that. One, David will send some of that spoil back to his brethren. And God will use that as a means of reconciliation. Because eventually, friend, David will come back to Israel. He will become king. But God will begin that work of reconciliation through this. The other thing that David will do is he'll establish a rule that will continue on, that even when people cannot, the complete army was not able to be involved in that final victory that David had when he recovered all, some of those wounded people that followed David, they wanted to lash out again at men who were not able to help them go all the way in the victory. And David said, we're not going to have that. These men are responsible too for the victory. They've supported us. They get a part of things. And that becomes a direction that the scripture will give us when it came to how they governed those sorts of things going forward. Well, I don't like where David was at, and I don't like what happened to David. And I suspect if David could be interviewed, he said, man, I wish I'd inquired of the Lord before I went to the land of the Philistines. But here's what I know about God's grace. When we stop where we're at, no matter what it takes to get us there, and we say, I need to get God involved in this. I need to be encouraged in the Lord. I need to be worshiping the Lord. I need to be inquiring of the Lord. Hey, somebody give me some good advice. Hey, preacher, give me some help here. Well, you know what we can do then? We can see God do something. And I think as a pastor, some of the greatest miracles in ministry are those that were snatched from the tragedy of sin. And I would not want people to sin in order to be able to experience grace. And this is dealt with in the book of Romans. But the reality is this. There is a God who can mend the brokenhearted, who can fix the broken spirit. And it may be you. And if you find yourself like David, sitting there someday wondering, why, where am I at and what have I done? You run back to this and you say, you know, I need to encourage myself in the Lord. I need to worship the Lord. I need to inquire of the Lord. I need to show kindness in my relationships. I need to seek reconciliation with others. And you know what God will do? Amazing things. Let's pray.